Now, we come into this 60th chapter of Isaiah, and we see the Son of Righteousness now rising upon Israel, that which Malachi said would come to pass in the last days, that when he came, it would be like the rising of a sun into midnight darkness. And therefore, we see the nation Israel in that day reflecting the glory light here upon the entire earth. Now, the church, you see, in the meantime, is gone to be with Christ. And to attempt to articulate the nation Israel with the church and make them synonymous is just an interpretation of Scripture that when you get into an area like this, it just bogs down. It's not satisfactory. It does not meet the dimensions of these prophecies. And I would emphasize that because that is one of the things that has caused so much confusion today. And it's the reason that certain schools of prophecy or Bible interpretation, I should say, because they put no emphasis on prophecy. And the reason is because of neglect of areas like this here. Now, we started out in this particular section of seeing the Redeemer on the cross in Isaiah 53. Now, there has been a definite progress and development through the remainder of this section that speaks not of the government of God as the first part did, but of the grace of God. And in the first section, the emphasis is upon law, and here it is upon grace. And we find here that there is, as there was in the first part, that there is love in law. And also that in this section there is law in love. And we're moving in this section to the millennium. Now, last time we were told in verse 20 of chapter 59 that the Redeemer shall come to Zion. All right, now in this chapter, as we move along, he's come. And there is what is known as the prophetic tense in the Hebrew. It's a prophet going beyond the event and looking back at it as if it's history. And he speaks of many of these things as having already taken place here. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Not will come, but is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And you can understand that for God, when he says a thing is going to come to pass, he's already on the other side of it. It's just the same as having passed. In other words, prophecy is the mold into which history is poured today. Now, we have here, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now the Redeemer and the Gentiles come to Jerusalem here in the first 7 verses. This is a marvelous section here. The light now is come, of which Malachi has spoken. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That's one of the claims he made when he was here. You will recall, he said that I'm the light of the world. Now here, when he comes to the earth the second time, he is that light. Now he says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. The coming of the light is necessitated by the night of spiritual darkness that's covered the earth and covers it today. In spite of the preaching of the gospel for 1900 years, there is a wider circle of darkness today than ever before. You see, light must precede the future blessings. The Son of Righteousness must rise to bring in the millennial day. The preaching of the gospel was never God's intention to bring in the millennium because it takes the light. And who is the light? Well, the Lord Jesus. And we need the presence of the Redeemer in Zion, and he's going to bring the Gentiles from afar. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, that's the reason that I believe the greatest revival, and I use that term generally, that is, a great turning to God, is yet in the future. Paul mentioned that, Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be, that is Israel, the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It'll be the resurrection of a nation and a resurrection of the world. For you and I live on a little clod of dirt in space that is just a glorified cemetery, and that's all we're living on today. Now will you notice in verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. You see, rebellious and scattered, they're going to come back to the land of promise, but in obedience to God. The women who are weaker than men are carried, like women in these often carried their children on their hips. Now will you notice, verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You see, the tremendous movement of all peoples toward Jerusalem, by land, by sea, and by the air, will be an occasion of astonishment. And the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Again, wise men, not from the east, but from all over the world, they'll come with gifts of gold and frankincense for the Redeemer. And do you notice here that they come bringing gold and incense when they come the next time, but they're not bringing any myrrh? Why? Myrrh speaks of the death of Christ and of his first coming. The next time they come bringing gold and incense. Mark verse 6 in your Bible, rather remarkable verse, is it not? Now will you notice, verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. I'll glorify the house of my glory. Flocks are brought to Jerusalem for sacrifices. Now the sacrifices will be reinstituted in the millennial temple. Now this may be difficult for some to accept, but the Old Testament, friends, is very definite at this point. You read Ezekiel, the 40th chapter through the 44th, and these sacrifices, I think, are going to point back to the death of Christ, as in the Old Testament, they pointed forward to his death. It'll have the same meaning. Now you have, in verse 8, this second section here, the return of Israel to Jerusalem. And we read here, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their window? Well, if there is any prophecy in Scripture that suggests the airplane, this is it. But actually, I think the direct reference is to the ships of the sea. And it does not refer to what's happening today, although I understand that some Jews that came back to that land from the east, farther east than Israel, that they thought this prophecy was being fulfilled when they were brought by American airplanes. But I don't think that's quite the fulfillment of it at all. It doesn't meet the dimensions of the prophecy. Now, verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from afar. You see, all seagoing nations will return them back to the land in that day. In other words, the nations that once destroyed Israel will now assist in its recovery. And at that time, Russia will send them back. And instead of demanding payment, they'll send them back with gifts as the Egyptians did. And after all that Israel took from the Egyptians was back pay. Remember, they'd been in slavery for 400 years. They had a lot of back pay coming to them. Now, verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Now, you see here that the nations of the world that are saved are going to come in the millennium to Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 12, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, these nations shall be utterly wasted." Now that's the thing the Lord Jesus has made clear. He said that he would judge in that day. "You visited me in prison, you've helped me, and ministered to me when you ministered to one of these, the least of my brethren." And Paul makes it also clear that in that day every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the millennium, man will be forced to bow to Jesus. You see that the force, of course, will be the force of public opinion in that day. In their heart, they won't want to bow, but they're going to go through the motions. And then when Satan is released at the end of the millennium, they have a rebellious heart. They'll naturally gravitate to him, and that's the last rebellion. And that introduces the eternal aspect of the kingdom. I think certain radical changes are going to take place then. I think a new earth comes into existence at that time. Not just the patched up old earth, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And God's going to make all things new. He's going to let me start over again. I'm looking forward to that. I didn't do so well when I started off down yonder in Texas 60-some-odd years ago. I'd like to do this over again. I'd like to have a replay, would you not? And so he's going to make all things new. He's not retooling the old nature. He's going to give us a new nature. And in that day, it's going to be a glorious, wonderful day. This is a picture, friends, that ought to excite us today. Now in verse 15, we come to the last division of this chapter. We have the realization by Jerusalem of all that God promised. "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." Verse 15. Now, as Isaiah said in the second chapter, the law shall go forth from Jerusalem. It'll become the center of the earth in that day. It's not today. It's not even a secondary, third today. Now we find that a great deal of blessing will come in that day. "Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentile, suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. The riches of Jerusalem, which were taken away by the nations, will be restored with interest. And for brass I'll bring gold, and for iron I'll bring silver." It's interesting that you see so many objects of brass in that land today. And you go in the market, even down in Egypt or in Lebanon, in the markets there. Why, a great many brass objects, but it'll be gold in that day. In other words, precious metals will become commonplace again. And then we're told here some wonderful things that will take place. Verse 19, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself." I take it here that the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, will be there, and he's the light of the new Jerusalem, and that the universe will no longer need street lights on the corners. That's what all these suns are and stars are out yonder in space. God didn't light it up very well because sin has come into his universe, but he's really going to light it up in that day. And we are told certain things here. For instance, I'll take the last verse, verse 22. "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." In other words, human strength will be increased in that day without resorting to vitamins. You won't need vitamins in that day. It's going to be wonderful, friends, to get a body that can measure up to the thing the Lord Jesus called attention to. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I find today that my flesh doesn't keep up with me. I could go lots faster today and would like to, but my body holds me back. Well, in that day, all that's going to be corrected, and it'll be corrected on the earth as it will be for the heavenly people.